in Galatians 4, 8 through 20 this morning. So I'm sure pretty much everyone in this room, or most of you, know that Don actually had another surgery this past week, and so that's actually why I'm up here today. But before we start, I want to start by reading our passage, but I also want to pray over the message and also for Don's recovery from his surgery, too, and that there's no more, I guess, surprises like this again that occur. Wouldn't you agree? Okay. So with that being said, I'm going to be starting in verse 8 here. And so just to preface a little bit before we start, up until this point, we've talked a lot about law and gospel distinction. And now when we get to verse 8 in chapter 4, we're going to be seeing a shift here where now he starts to talk about his concern for the Galatians. And so before we actually get into the meat of our passage here, I want to read it and pray. So I want to start in verse 8 here. But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years, and I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then I have become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. So this is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we engage with your word this morning, I want to first and foremost start with myself, that you would speak through me and in spite of me, and Lord, that your words would not fall upon deaf ears, that they would encourage and convict not just the people in this congregation this morning, but myself too, that I would be transformed just as much as anyone else would be transformed that's sitting in this room or watching on this live stream today. We also want to lift up Don to you, Lord. We want to pray that there wouldn't be any more surprises that would come about in the midst of this surgery that he has. We pray that he would continue to recover, that he would continue to heal, and that there would continue to be drastic progress forward with this. Above all else, Lord, we pray that you would use this experience to draw him closer to you and draw us closer to serving and caring for his well-being as the church. And that this would be just another means that you grow him and that you grow your people. So, Lord, we lift up this morning to you and we lift up this word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I'm looking at everybody in the room right now, and I felt like I said this last time, but everybody here I know probably knows this. But Marty, Eric, and I live together. And so, it's been going really well so far. I think we can all attest to the fact that it's gone well, but like any two or three or four, how many people that live together, stuff happens and there's patterns that can erupt. And so sometimes when this happens, when there's bad habits that start to form or something doesn't happen just one time, but many times, like sometimes it's our week to do the dishes, and one of us doesn't consistently do the dishes. Sometimes one of us leaves the cabinet door open, and we forget to close it, and that happens time and time again. And so when those happen, what we end up doing is we come out into the living room, kitchen area, and we address the issue head on. Because otherwise it builds up over time, and then it's really bad at that point. And so the heart of this is basically not to address the issue at hand for the sake of condemning the person or people. it's for concern and compassion for the individual. As much as there might be frustration, the compassion is still there. And so we get to Galatians 4 here, and we see this. We see that Paul shows a genuine concern for the Galatian churches after addressing all of these law and gospel issues. In the very beginning, he says, "You foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you?" And then he goes into, the law is meant to crush you. You're not supposed to go back to the law. You're supposed to embrace the gospel, and the law is supposed to be lived out in accordance with the gospel that you already believe. And now he gets here and he says, by the way, I'm concerned for you. And Paul is direct here. He's pretty direct, really, within the whole book of Galatians. But his heart is ultimately not to condemn them as if they were never saved, but to compassionately share the gospel with them once again, to point them back to the thing that they simply forgot. And that leads us to our central truth this morning, which is this. It's that the gospel should be preached, it should be proclaimed out of a heart of compassion and not condemnation. As frustrated as we might be, as much as our flesh might want to take over, that should be our heart, is compassion, not condemnation. Care for the person, not selfish gain. And so it should be preached out of a heart of compassion and not condemnation for three reasons, the first of which is because all people are prone to wander and worship what they once knew. Verses 8 through 11 here, I'm going to read these again. It says, "But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back to these weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. And I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted." So Paul starts this out by pointing back to the Galatians' former life. They worshipped other things. They were captive to the law. And honestly, I think a lot of the reasons they worshipped their flesh or other gods or other things is because they were so captive to that law. The Judaizers came in and said, "Hey, you know what? The gospel, that's great and all, but, you know, you should do circumcision again. You should worship these, you know, and celebrate these days, years, months, seasons. You know what? Embrace the law and the gospel. Let's have our cake and eat it too." But here's what he says. This is interesting. Verse 9, he says, "But now, since you know God, or rather that you have become known by God," and then he goes on, but he says not that they simply know God, but they know God because they're known by God. That's the key. And that's kind of the crux behind his compassionate response here. It's like, hey, you are known by God, act like it. It's kind of like when you're in a family, it's like, I'm a Manus. And in any well-functioning family, nothing that you can do can make you not part of that family. There's nothing I can do in my family that would not make me a Manus. No matter what I do, I'm still a Manus. So I should act like a Manus. So he indicates here that the Galatians belong to God. He starts there. Yet they have looked back to the law. They have been deceived by the Judaizers. And so a few verses come to mind kind of on this point, on going back to what you once knew, but also being in the family of God. Verses Proverbs 26:11. Says, "As a dog returns to its vomit, so also a fool repeats his foolishness." Wow. It's a vivid picture, right? A dog returning to its vomit, because it's what that dog knew. As gross as it is, it's comfortable. And so also a fool repeats his foolishness. Everybody's prone to this. John 10, 27 through 29, speaking of our identity in Christ, that we're not that dog that returns to its vomit. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, Christians hear the voice of the shepherd. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You're in the family of God. You cannot be snatched out of the Father's hand, not by any wind or doctrine. You might stray a little bit for a season, sometimes a long season, but God's going to be the one that brings you back. That is Paul's heart here. He knows this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which we just did in the call to worship this morning, is this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, males who have sex with other males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Verse 11 completely turns this passage on its head. It says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the same Paul who wrote these letters is the same Paul here. And these people are turning back to their own enslavements. They're following this law. And this is why Paul has made this law-gospel distinction up until this point. He's showcasing also, too, his discouragement here in his flesh. Clearly, he's frustrated here. He's saying, I'm worried that all of this is wasted. But he ultimately believes that God is in control. Broadly, kind of pulling this together here, have you ever felt like your efforts in sharing the gospel or just trying to tell someone anything that's going to benefit them has gone wasted? Within the context of the passage here, this is really the struggle, I think, of being a pastor with a burden for the lost. And it's also the reality of preaching to a people living in the already and the not yet. If you guys aren't familiar with the term already and not yet, you're already saved. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you, but you're also living with your flesh. You still desire some of the things that you once desired. You do the things that you don't want to do, and you don't do the things that you want to do, and you're struggling with that dissonance, I guess you would say. We're sinner and we're saint simultaneously. We want to worship what we once knew, but we long for the things of God. Paul's response is one of frustration, but at the same time is one of compassion. He's speaking in the frustration of his humanness, but he's also speaking in the spirit of compassion, with a trust that God is going to see the Galatian churches through until the end. So just like Paul trusts in God to see through this people through to the end, we too can also trust that God is going to use every gospel conversation, and even just like broader than gospel conversations, every seed of faith that you planted for a purpose, whether it's to save someone. And let's be honest, guys, when you share the gospel with someone for the first time, more often than not, they're not going to come to faith right there and then. They're not going to come to or come back right there and then. A lot of times what it takes is multiple people in that person's life to share that same message. Maybe it hits a little differently at some point, I don't know. But the Spirit still works through all of those conversations, either to save somebody or in his justice confirm the direction that their hearts are already heading. And like Paul, what we have to trust is that it's God who fixes people, not us. He is the one that opens people up to the gospel, and we are just the faithful ones that build relationships with people, plant these seeds of faith, share the gospel. And it's God who works in the midst of all that, and he's the one that's in charge of the results. Second point here. We preach the gospel out of compassion and not condemnation because all people need saved from a law that exacerbates the flesh. Exacerbates meaning it increases the desires of the flesh. So verses 12 through 14 here. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also become like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And so when we look at when it says weakness of the flesh, in ESV it can also be translated as an ailment. So you can also see this contextually in verse 14 when it says, you do not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. So clearly he wasn't doing well. He didn't look good probably. He preached this gospel, and guess what? The Spirit worked. These people were saved. Something happened here, though. When the Judaizers came in and they started sharing about embracing the law and the gospel as a means of salvation all at once, something changed. Now they all of a sudden weren't as receptive to Paul's message. Now they're turning back to their own enslavements. They're following the law, which is why Paul made this distinction to begin with. But if you even go back to Galatians 2:20, what does he say? He says that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul wants people, the Galatian churches, to be as he is, a Christian who is not under the law, but under grace. Be a Christian as I am. You are ones that belong to God, so act like it. Walk in that. His main concern is that people have forgotten these former cleansing, as 1 Peter says, that they moved back from being under law, or to being under law, rather than under grace. And we've preached this for weeks now in different capacities, that the law increases transgressions, but the gospel saves us from those transgressions. So initially when Paul preached the gospel to the Galatian churches, there's this idea here that there was joy when they first believed the message. And they experienced freedom. And I'm willing to bet when these Judaizers came in and started preaching law to them, saying you need to embrace the law and the gospel, it wasn't just a, hey guys, we should do that. That sounds really awesome. I'm willing to bet it was a slow process. I'm willing to bet it was something that happened over time. Like, you don't wake up one morning and just say, man, I really feel like being under the law today. You know, that gospel stuff's great, but forget that. I'm just going to embrace the law. No one starts out that way. It usually goes like this, just to put it in kind of a practical context here, that you're doing things for God, joyfully so, but then after doing things for God for so long, that tends to kind of become your identity, and then you start forgetting that doing things for God is a response to the gospel. It's not a condition for salvation or for how you're doing. And then ultimately what happens is that you end up feeling exhausted because you have this mindset that, oh, I'm doing so much for God. And we always, and oftentimes we still use the excuse, you know, we're doing this with a gospel-centered mindset. But when we do these things, it feels very transactional. Like we're doing them to feel like we're more in God's good graces. We're doing these things because we feel like we're more accepted amongst our church peers. And that gets exhausting because then on the days where you're not killing it in the Christian life, it's like, man, it's so much easier to just give into my flesh right now. I'm so tired of trying to do these things to maintain my relationship with God. And then you end up saying, why bother? I can't do it. And you start giving into the things of the flesh. And then you give into the things of the flesh, and then you try to make up for that by doing more good things, getting involved in more church activities. You been there? Yeah? like the Galatians, like we need people like Paul who can step into our lives and preach the gospel to us when we can't preach it to ourselves. And we too need to be those people for each other. You've heard the phrase, preach the gospel to yourself. It's a great phrase. But we need to preach the gospel to each other, because there's times I can speak for myself, I don't feel like preaching the gospel to myself. In my situation, of course, I have Marty and Eric living with me, and they can preach the gospel to me. That's not everyone's situation. We need each other to do that for ourselves. And so I think this is why Sundays are so important. You get to hear the gospel preached to you again and again and again and again and again. I mean, are some weeks drier than others? Yeah. Are there some weeks that are going to hit differently for you? Yeah. Does that nullify God's work during those dry Sundays? No, it does not. Because how the Spirit works is you might have to hear the gospel over and over and over and over again until a certain sin issue in your life is dealt with. It's like we're on a lasso, and the Spirit is the one pulling us in. And sometimes what happens, sometimes, the Spirit pulls you in all at once. But there's other times where you hear the gospel over and over again, and it's the Spirit, bit by bit by bit, bringing you back. Away from the law and pietism and towards the gospel truth that you once embraced. In this message, it has to be a message of, not of, believe this message or you're not a Christian. It's not to say that church discipline isn't necessary. That's not to say that we're not known by our fruits. Rather, it should be, believe this message because you're not acting like a Christian who is walking in the freedom of those desires. Freedom from the gospel is what you need, not more law, not to be a better person. That's my concern for you. Compassion rather than condemnation. Compassion provides hope for the person and looks forward. Condemnation walks away and does not look for the benefit of the person. Leads us to our last point. It's kind of related to the second point here, but it's this. It's that we preach the gospel out of compassion rather than condemnation because all people need the life-changing truth of the gospel. So verses 15 through 18 here. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, but not for good, and they want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. So getting back to, they don't like the truth that he's giving them, even though they're Christians. And non-believers, they don't like the truth at all unless the Spirit draws them. But as believers, there's seasons where we don't like the truth. Oftentimes, we get defensive if we don't like the truth. You know, it's kind of like when Marty and Eric and I were living together, and it's like, hey, you got home at 5 o'clock and you didn't do the dishes like you said you were. And sometimes my immediate defensive like reaction is, well, I've been doing stuff all day. I just forgot, you know, cut me a break. 5 to 10 minutes later, though, guess what? Hey, you're right. So while our first instinct is to get defensive and not embrace truth, our ultimate desire in due time should be to embrace truth and to say, hey, you know what? I thought about it. You're right. So here we see Paul's exasperation with the Galatians that was expressed in the very beginning of the letter and is being expressed over and over again throughout this passage where he says, I don't know what to do about you. I've labored for you only to find that you're going back to the law and be enticed by the circumcision party. Why? So Paul doesn't genuinely believe that these people are going to lose their salvation here, but in the mind of a pastor, and I'm sure that Don can attest to this, Scott in his pastoring days I'm sure can attest to this, doubts can surface sometimes when this happens. Even though we know God's in control, doubts can surface. It's like, is what I'm doing wasted? Is my labor in vain here? Like, God, what are you doing? So we see Paul's humanness here. Remember, Scripture is God-inspired, it's God-breathed, but we see the humanness of these authors here. And I think it really elevates this as a whole as well, to show that Paul was a man, but the words that he's saying are God-breathed words. The important thing to note here is that Paul's voice, it's really direct. Paul doesn't pull punches here, but it's still one out of compassion. So they don't like the truth that's being presented. They've spent so much time in darkness. They've spent so much time over time when he's writing to them, embracing circumcision, embracing law, going back to what they once knew, and Paul's desires for them to help remember the gospel that they've forgotten. They have gospel amnesia, and he's pointing them back to it. Guys, remember, this is the purpose of the law. This is the purpose of the gospel. You're straying. I don't know what to do about you right now, but I trust that God knows what he's doing, and I love you guys. But I also think here, not just for pastors, but there's a broader implication even for believers here. We all have a friend or a family member probably that comes to mind who maybe has drifted away from the faith, deconstructed even, and it's easy to want to threaten them with things or to condemn them. And our response should be the same every single time. Believer or not, crush them with the law and share the grace of God with them. Believers who go astray need the gospel just as much as someone who does not believe. And I think it's important, too, to remember that we're all prone to the same thing that the Galatians were prone to. Especially if, it's really one reason but twofold, when we pull away from church fellowship and, or I should say, when we're in church fellowship, but we're not engaging with the body on a relational level. Because some of us can sit in church but not engage with many people. We're not vulnerable with people. And if people don't know what's going on in your life, how can they minister to you? How can they encourage you? How can they preach grace to you if they don't know what's going on? So a compassionate Christian, while frustrated, understandably so, should come forward with a spirit of concern, crushing the wayward Christian with the law and pointing them to God's grace. And we should not beat people over the head with the law and assume that they know the grace of God or remember it. That's really important too, because I think a lot of times we can beat people over the head with the law. It's like, do you not know you're not supposed to lie? Yeah. Rather than, do you not know that you're not supposed to lie? Look, you're a part of the family of God. Christ has freed you from this temptation, from this law. So compassion stands in front of the person with open arms, like the father to the prodigal son, awaiting his return. Condemnation does this. Walks away. I've had it with you. Folded arms. Turns their back. So Paul's ultimate hope is for the Galatians to remember in return to the gospel that they once believed and to turn away from following the law. He awaits the people with open arms, frustrated in his humanness, but he's longing for their return in his spirit, in the Holy Spirit that resides within him. So I'm going to end our sermon with this passage this morning. And it's the prodigal son passage. So there's two sons. One of them here has squandered his inheritance, and he's wanting to come back. So when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. Well, I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." There's a slight parallel here. Paul still awaited the return of these Galatians. Open arms. And likewise, we can await the return of those who have walked away. So who do you know that's walked away? Why? It's probably not because of the Judaizers or the ceremonial laws. Context is probably very different from what this passage preaches, but the principle is still the same. It could be not necessarily that they're following the law necessarily, but it could be that the person is following their heart, which, let's be honest, that's essentially their own law. And a compassionate Christian stands on truth and presents it while also acknowledging that is the Spirit who draws a person back to God or for the first time. So if you believe the Spirit is the one that draws people, if you really believe that and you let that draw, or I should say, if you let that drive your thinking, then it definitely changes your response and how your response looks. So trust the Spirit to draw people. And if you trust the Spirit to draw people, that will cause your response to be one of compassion. And maybe you're here and... or maybe you know someone, maybe you're watching on the live stream, and maybe you've gone wayward. Maybe you don't even believe at all. So even if you aren't following the law that the Galatians were following, maybe you're still trying to be a good person and follow your own heart or law. For any person who's gone wayward, any unbeliever that walks in, we're a church that's going to continue to share truth with you. We're going to continue to pray for the Spirit to move. And we also know that we can't manufacture or coerce any sort of faith in you. I mean, that'd be exhausting for one thing. That's not something that we can do. That's only the Spirit's job. We cannot coerce saving faith. But the call is always to turn from trying to be a good person in your own strength, from yourself, and turn to Christ. Christ is the one that sets you free from the eternal consequences of breaking his law, and that freedom is something that is experienced personally. Every believer in this room in some capacity can say that by turning to Christ, they have experienced that in some way personally, whether it be joy, whether it be fruits of the Spirit. It's experienced personally. And the call is the same, to trust in Christ. and to trust in the Spirit's work. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the compassion that you gave Paul in preaching to these Galatians in the midst of any frustration. Thank you so much for working through our humanness to convey the gospel message. We pray for a heart of compassion as we engage our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. And if there's anyone that's gone wayward, maybe they're here, maybe they're watching, I don't know, you know. We pray that they would turn from trying to follow the law or their own heart even, and that they would turn to you. And that they would experience your saving grace, and that they would never want to go back. And we pray this for them. We pray this for ourselves. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.